start us out today, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. I need somebody who can. I think I saw Corey respond first, so we're going to let Corey be our volunteer. Can you give it up for Corey? Come on up. Come on, Corey. All right. That's what you love about youth, man. I didn't even think I finished the word volunteer, and up popped his hand. All right, I need you just to sit down in that chair. Okay, difficult. Just stay there for a second. Now, something amazing just happened right there, just in that brief moment where he sat down. Now, Corey, you sat down in that chair. Why did you do that? Because I told you to. Yes, but how did you know that that chair was going to hold you up? See, don't volunteer for things. You don't know the answers to things. Why? Like, what caused you to just come? I mean, you didn't just sit down. You like plopped yourself down, like a teenager does, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, what? Why did you just trust the chair? What was that about? Because you saw it had four legs. Okay, so you saw that it had four legs, so it was intact, and then you took a judgment. But like, what if I had unscrewed all of the screws in there? That would have been terrible. You're right.
Then I'd be sitting on the ground.
Then you would be sitting on the ground. So you just dropped down into it. So you trusted that this chair, you had confidence that this chair was going to hold you up, right? Could we say this? Could we say that you had faith that the chair would hold you up? Yes. Okay. Very simple but very profound thing that just happened here. Give it up for Corey. Thank you. All right. I know, very, very kind of straightforward thing. What was that? He's my brother? Is that what he just said? That's awesome. Today we are talking about faith. And when we use the word faith, we oftentimes in our culture today, we kind of go to like an on-off switch. Like, you have faith or you don't. You have religion or you don't have religion. You have God or you don't have God. You go to church or you don't go to church. But faith is really a much more broad idea and concept. We can look at the dictionary definition of faith for some help here. The dictionary says that faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So Corey had complete faith or confidence in this chair when he plopped himself down into it. He had faith that the chair was going to hold him up. And this is also what happens when we have faith in a friend, right? We trust that our friend is going to pick us up because our car is broken, right? Or we have faith that someone isn't going to let us down in some way. We put our trust or our confidence in people. Faith is not just something that we find defined in the dictionary, but the Bible has a definition of faith. That's very famous. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's very similar to the dictionary definition. It says this: now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So the Bible's definition here, when we kind of start talking about religion or our faith in God in particular, it starts adding this element of trusting in something that we don't otherwise see. Again, with this illustration in the chair, I think probably everybody in the room, maybe there was an exception or two, but probably everybody in the room when you got here today, in this room, you maybe didn't plop down in the chair that you're sitting in, kind of quite like Corey did, but you essentially sat down and you had trust. I don't think any of you bring a kit with you, an inspection kit, where you get down on your knees and you evaluate and you look at the chair. You know, is this structurally sound? Let me get my screwdriver out. Let me get my toolkit. No, you just sit down in the chair. And why is that? It's because day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you have sat down in chairs and they have held you up. And you have developed a confidence over time in a chair's ability to support you and to hold you up. Now, as we talk about faith, we're going to be looking at the book of Habakkuk today, And one of the things that I think comes out in our text is this idea of putting our trust in something we don't see. So we're going to kind of define faith a little bit more narrowly than we see here on the screen in relationship to our text today. We're going to put it this way. Faith is trusting what God is doing until we see what God has done. Faith is trusting in what God is doing right now until we see what it is that God is actually doing. Because oftentimes, when we look out around us, we know that God's doing stuff, but we don't always see it. We don't always understand it. And that was certainly the case in Habakkuk's day. We are looking at we're in a series of messages looking at the small Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is, if you've read through the Bible or if you've thumbed through your Bible, you know that at the end of the Old Testament, there's about a dozen books that are really short that have funny names. And they seem kind of foreign, and they seem kind of maybe antiquated in some way. But what we've found in the first 2 weeks of this series is that even though this book was written in 600 BC, the questions and the problems and the issues that Habakkuk the prophet and his people were facing, they're very much like the situations we face today. I mean, people over time don't change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Now, technology changes and culture changes, but the underlying issues that people face and people walk through are the same. And we're finding that here in the book of Habakkuk. What we see in this book is we see this prophet who is struggling with his faith, because God is not making sense. He knows God's supposed to be working, but he looks at the violence that he sees amongst his people in Judah, and he says, God, there's violence, there's problems, there's chaos, I'm frustrated. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? See, the prophet knows who God is. He has faith in God. He wants to trust in the chair, if you will. He knows who God is and his character is person. But what he's seeing around him doesn't seem to be lining up with that. And so his faith is in crisis. Now, the book of Habakkuk can be divided into five sections. And it's very simple. The prophet complains to God, offers these questions to God, and then God responds. That's the second section. And then the prophet complains a second time, or asks his questions a second time, and then God responds a second time. And then chapter 3 is the prophet's prayer, or the prophet's kind of conclusion and expression of worship that he gives to God. And so far in our series, we've looked at the first couple parts of that. We have looked at the prophet's first questions and God's first set of responses. Last week, we finished up the message looking at the prophet's second set of questions. And so what I want to do today, we're going to spend a good chunk of time looking at the beginning of God's second response. But before we get there, we got to back up to last week and look at the last verse of the prophet's second set of questions. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So this is the final part of the prophet's second set of questions. God has already answered once, and God is getting ready to answer again. And what Habakkuk is saying here is, I think, really helpful for us today. We didn't really talk about this too much last week. He says this. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. In other words, what the prophet is doing is he's moving from where he is, and he's positioning himself in a place where he can see and he can hear from God. This is really critical for us, because when life is chaotic and frustrating and out of control and confusing, it's critical that we do that same thing, that we go to a place where we can hear and we can see God. My kids, when we lived in our other house over here in Morrow, they would walk to Meadowbrook School. And it was only like a block away, like maybe 2 blocks away. And every day after school, my wife would position herself down the cul-de-sac where we lived, and she would stand and watch the boys walk down just to make sure that nothing weird happened between school. I mean, you could see the school building from our house, but my wife wanted to make sure that the boys, so she left so she could position herself to keep an eye out for the kids. In a similar way, the prophet is saying, I'm going to move from where I am. I'm going to go to the ramparts so I can watch, so I could hear, so I can see what God would say to me. Look, Habakkuk calls it a ramparts. We don't know if he literally went up to the ramparts and did this. But he calls it the ramparts. Some people call their own ramparts something different. You might call this a quiet time. You might call this your devotions that you have with God. Other people might call this a prayer closet. Or there's in some popular Christian culture, there's a movie and there's a book called War Room. So some of you might have a war room that you go to and you pray and you position yourself to hear from God. Wherever it is, we need to find a place like that. Mark Batterson is a pastor and an author, and he puts it this way. I love how he says this. He says, a change of pace and a change of place equals a change of perspective. You ever been working on something and you're just kind of, you're struggling with it and you got to just kind of get up and move? There are times when I'm working on my message or I'm dealing with a problem at the church here and I'm trying to figure out a solution to it. There are times where I'll just walk out and just walk around the building. I'll go into the foyer. Sometimes I'll walk up onto the landing out there and it just kind of helps clear my mind. A change of pace and a change of place gives me a different perspective and I can see things more clearly. I can be more receptive to it. And in the same way, this is what we need to do when we have questions of God. Like Habakkuk, and when we look around our world and we go, God, this is crazy around here. God, we don't understand. God, I'm frustrated. What we need to do is we need to change our pace and our place so we can get a different perspective. The prophet doesn't just launch all of these complaints and then walk away. I mean, some of us are really good at venting, and it makes us feel better to vent, but we shouldn't just vent and then just not listen for God's response. Remember the first week we talked about how it's okay to bring our frustrations to God, but we shouldn't just be frustrated with God. There's a difference. We want to go and bring our frustrations to Him and then position ourselves to wait on the ramparts so we can hear what He is saying to us. That's the biblical thing for us to do. Sometimes I think we're afraid of expressing our questions, not because we're worried about God's response, but sometimes we're worried about our own response. Can I handle this? Can I receive this? Will I accept this or not? We need to create times where we can look and listen just like the prophet did. This is one of the reasons why at the end of our services, we provide time for you to respond. So when I finish the message and we have a little prayer and then we have a couple of songs that we sing, that's just not like filler time. Like, it's not just because we really like to sing, okay? We do like to sing, but that response time after the message is absolutely critical. And we encourage you to come up into this area. We call this the altar area by the stairs here. You can call it an altar area. We could call it a ramparts. You could call it whatever you want. You can call it stairs, but this is an important area for you to come and be able to change the place that you're in so you can have a different perspective so you can position yourself to hear. Now, there's nothing holy about this spot over against, you know, the back of the wall or something. Like, there's no like Holy Spirit Geiger counters, you know, like, ooh, the Holy Spirit's really hot up in this area. That's not how it works, but it's just practical. Sometimes you just need to move and take a step of faith and say, you know what, God, I'm just gonna step out, I'm gonna move from where I am, and I'm just gonna position myself in a way so that I can hear from you to show you, and I don't do this for other people, but to show others that I'm serious about hearing from you and responding to your word. So it's very appropriate for us to have a time at the end of our service where we encourage you to come forward and just say, I'm gonna sit at the ramparts for a little bit, and I'm gonna listen and hear what God would have to say. Or what it might be is God just spoke to me and I really got to go talk to him now because it's hard for me to receive. The message that the prophet received was hard. It didn't make sense. You're going to take, I know our people are bad, but you're going to take people that are worse and you're going to punish us and by using those people that are worse than we are? We need to spend time listening, because remember, the purpose of all of this isn't for us to hear what we want to hear. It's to hear what God has to say. We need to station ourselves on the ramparts on a daily basis, especially in the chaos of the world that we live in. In the morning, or at night, or at a break time, or at your lunchtime, at any time of the day will work. Spend time, get away, spend time with Jesus. Read God's word, pray, spend time in worship. You know, sometimes people have all sorts of reasons why they can't do this. Oh, Pastor Eric, I know you want me to do that. I know that the Bible talks about me spending time with him, but it's just really, I'm really busy. Well, that to me tells me that you have some priorities that are out of whack, and you need to fix your priorities. If you can't spend a few moments with God on a regular basis because you're so busy with your life, your priorities are in the wrong place, and you need to change your priorities. Some people are like, you know, I don't really like reading, so I just don't do it. No, okay, I have a solution for you. Most of you have smartphones. There's a Bible app. It's free. You can download it, and there are audio versions of the Bible. You can listen, all right? If you don't like reading, then let someone read the Bible to you, and you can hear it. Or, you know, reading is just hard. Life is hard. Get over it. That's what I tell my kids, all right? Life is hard. It's even harder without Jesus, so spend time with him and hear what he has to say. Do hard things. It's okay. It's okay. It'll stretch you. It'll make you a better person. You know, for some of us, you know, I just don't remember. That's another reason why I'm given. You know, look, there are days where I have an early appointment, and I get to the end of the day, and the next morning, I open my Bible app, and I'm reading my plan, and I realize, oops, I missed yesterday's reading. You know what I do? I go back, and I read it, and then I do the other one. It's okay. I get that. But if you're a chronic forgetter, set a reminder on your phone. You don't forget other important things. Make it a value. Make it a priority. And in this world and with the chaos that we experience, we absolutely need to position ourselves on the ramparts, in our war room, in our prayer closet, in our daily devotions, whatever you want to call it. We've got to find time. We've got to make time. Make time. Make it a priority to spend time to listen and to hear what he would say. In this case, the prophet is given a response by God. God's second response starts in verse 2. He says this, "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it.'" So I have here, this is a family history on my dad's side of the family. My dad's side of the family is from Norway, and one of the members that is Norwegian made like a family history, and then my aunt with some other people, they translated it into English. And so this is a record of part of my family. And now when I was a kid, my grandpa would tell me stories about his Norwegian heritage and the Norwegian family, and he would tell me, you know, like, you know, how do you say thank you in Norwegian? Tutentak. You know, he would like teach me all these things. And my grandma would get sick of it, and she would yell at him all the time about it. She's like, "Oh, Roy, stop it." But anyway, he would tell me these stories. And as a kid, I want to play with toys. You know what I mean? I don't want to hear stories about some guy that I'd never met before. But my grandpa would tell me stories about his dad and his grandpa and you know, the generations that came, and aunts and uncles. And honestly, as a kid, I was young. I don't really remember those things. So this here is a real gift to me, because I can read about those people where I had forgotten when I was a kid. I can learn about my heritage and where I came from. The written record or the written report of my family is really important. And in the same way, this is what God is telling the prophet to do. He says, write it down. But he says, don't just write it down on parchment or on paper. Chisel it into stone. This needs to be like a billboard that lasts and stands so that people, when they pass by, they can see this message. This is really, really important for God's people. And God says, it's so important, I want you to chisel it in stone. It's a permanent message. He says, this message is so important, it's so trustworthy, it's so reliable, I want you for generations to be able to look at this. God wanted Habakkuk to do this so that future generations would remember what was said. And that's because the answer wasn't going to come quickly. You know, sometimes when we go to God, we don't get the answers we want. Oftentimes when we go to God, we don't get the answers in the same time frame that we want. Look at verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. The fulfillment of this prophecy awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. That's why he's telling him to chisel it in stone. Though it will linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Our time frame is different than God's time frame. A delay from our perspective is usually too early from God's perspective. That's just the reality of it. And what the prophet is being told, you're saying, look, this is going to happen. Trust it. You can bank on it. Now, I find this idea of writing down God's revelation to be really compelling. And I want to ask us this question today. What are you writing down for future generations? Now, if you notice on the screen here, I have writing down in quotation marks. And that's because I'm not saying today that every single one of us need to be writers. And every single one of us need to like write a book or compile some sort of a history or an account of such. We can talk about the benefits of that. We can talk and take time about the benefits of journaling and writing things down in a written record. We can certainly do that. But I want to talk even just more broadly about that, even figuratively. Why? What are you passing down? What story, what legacy, what record are you passing down to the people that are around you right now and to the people who are coming after you? Years from now, who will know your story? And what kind of impact will you have on future generations? Now, I want to be clear here, because you might say, well, you know what, Pastor Eric, my story is not that important. I'm not impressive, and no one's really going to care. And that's not really the point. The point isn't your story, but it's God's story in you and through you. That's what's important. It's about the importance of Jesus. So how are you making Jesus famous to the people around you and to the people who are coming after you? Who will know Jesus because of your story? Because you wrote it down? Because you passed it on? Who will know his story? What missionaries will be able to share the gospel on the other side of the globe because of your faithful giving? Because of you writing it down through your investment in missions? What lives will be changed because you said, I'm not going to live for myself, but I'm going to serve others. I'm going to get involved in ministry. I'm going to plug in, and I'm going to build relationships with other people and serve the people around me. What kind of lives are you going to change because of that? We have Habakkuk's vision today because he wrote it down in stone. That took a lot of time, and it took a lot of effort, and it was a process, but we benefit from seeing how God worked in those days. We benefit from that today. It's a process. So what are you writing down with your life? What kind of tablets are you writing on, figuratively, in your life? Or maybe literally. Maybe you do need to just write some things down for the people around you. God continues his response to Habakkuk in verses 4 and 5. And what he does here is he makes a comparison between two groups. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter that really talks about just one side of this group. But he compares the righteous and the unrighteous in verse 4 and verse 5. He says this, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." So God puts it really plainly. He says, look, the one who's puffed up with pride and with arrogance, that person is going to die. But the righteous, in contrast, lives, and they live by faith. Now, notice here that God doesn't make a distinction between nations. He doesn't say that Habakkuk, your people in Judah, you will live and the Babylonians will die. He doesn't say that. You know, we like to put people in categories. We like to put people in categories. People who are like me and people who are not like me. People who are out and people who are in. People who are liberal and people who are conservative. People who are rich and people who are poor. People who are black and people who are white. People from Judah and people that are from Babylon. But God doesn't make those kinds of distinctions. For him, the distinction he makes is faith. What are you doing with your faith? This line here, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the central point of the book. Everything is kind of moved to this. It's kind of the major turning point of the verse. This verse is incredibly important for the New Testament You know, Habakkuk is not mentioned by name anywhere else in the Bible. He's not mentioned. He's not really given that much of, you know, any kind of notice. But this verse, or these words that are highlighted on the screen here, this is quoted three different times in the New Testament. Twice by Paul in Romans and in Galatians. And this is where Paul uses these words as the centerpiece of his teaching about how faith, the primary role that faith has in salvation. So he quotes Habakkuk in Romans and Galatians to show in both of these places that we are not saved by our works. In particular, we are to trust not in our own works, but in the work that God does, in particular the work that Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. And this is an idea that Jesus communicates all throughout his teaching. This morning as I was spending time with God, as I was on the ramparts, as I was hearing and listening, I was reading my Bible, I was doing my devotions, I highlighted a couple things that popped out that line right up with this idea. In Luke 18, Jesus is teaching. It says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So Jesus is teaching, and he says this to people who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. See what it says? The enemy is puffed up. So Jesus is talking to people who are puffed up. And then he goes and he gives this parable. And in this parable, this little story, he says there's two men that go to the temple. He goes, one was a religious leader. And the religious leader gets to the temple, and he puffs his chest out, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like any of these filthy pagan sinners around here. And then God says there was another man that went. It was a tax collector, and tax collectors were despised. They were the ones that, they were Jewish people that would collect taxes from other Jews, and they were like viewed as the filthy, rotten people of the day by the Jewish people. And that tax collector comes, and he beats his chest, and he says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, what prayer do you think was heard? It wasn't the first guy. It was the second guy. He said, not the one who was puffed up and arrogant and think I'm so much better. No, but the one who put his faith in the mercy of God and said, have mercy on me. I'm coming to you. I'm trusting you. And then later I read in Mark 10, verse 26 and 27, where just before that, a rich man comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? You know, he's probably pretty confident in the fact that he's amassed all this wealth for himself. And Jesus says, this is how you inherit eternal life. He goes, you need to go and sell everything you have, give it away, and then come follow me. And we're told that that rich man turned away, and he was very sad. And Jesus comments on this. He goes, it's very difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He goes, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples are like, what? That's impossible. A camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle. How can this happen? And Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, we take that line, all things are possible, and we apply it to all sorts of things in our life. Like, you know, I'm going to get this raise because all things are possible with God. Or I'm going to get this job. Or I'm going to work through this trying circumstance with my family because all things are possible. And that's true. But the actual context of Jesus saying that, he's talking about salvation. And he says it's not through your effort to earn your way to heaven, your goodness, or your greatness, or your wealth, or those things. He says it's impossible from man's vantage point to try to earn your salvation. He says, but with God, all things are possible. That rich man needed to have faith in what Jesus was saying. He needed to trust the chair, needed to sell everything and give it away, rather, and go follow Jesus. So Jesus talks about this all the time. That salvation doesn't come through our ability to puff ourselves up and to earn our way there or to accomplish these things on our own, but instead it happens when we exercise faith and we put our trust in Him. This is what it comes down to. Are we going to put our faith in God, or are we going to put our faith in ourselves? You know, the danger that Habakkuk had and the people had was to be concerned about the circumstances that they were facing. The violence, the Babylonians that were going to come in and take over them. Are they going to allow those circumstances to dictate how they act? Or are they going to have faith and allow their faith in God to determine how they were going to live? See, faith is trusting what God is doing until we see what God has done. Do we trust Him? Or do we give up hope in the face of adversity? Do we puff our own selves up and say, I'm going to will my way through it. I'm going to work my way against it. Or do we trust in what God is doing until we see what He has done? See, the enemy in this verse is puffed up. He has selfish desires. He says, He doesn't say, God, thy will be done. He says, my will be done. But on the other hand, the righteous person, we are to put our trust and our confidence in God. It's not about knowing what, but knowing who. It's not about knowing certain things, but it's about knowing the one who knows those things. The description of the unrighteous person continues in verse 5. It says this, indeed, for this unrighteous person, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. So the unrighteous person lives this greedy life that's actively working to feed his own interests. I'm going to puff myself up. I'm going to try to earn my way. I'm going to try to do things on my own accord. I'm going to more. I'm not satisfied with the things that I'm amassing for myself in this life. I'm looking to my own interests. This is, again, a contrast with the person who lives by faith from the previous verse. This unrighteous person is actively working. And in the same way, the person who lives by faith, we need to understand that living a life of faith is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. The prophet was not to just sit idly by, folding his hands, and just kind of, okay, God, do your thing. No, he was to go out and be active, living out his faith. He was to live as though God was victorious. He was to live as though there was hope, that this wasn't the end of things. And for us today, we are to live with faith, knowing that Jesus is King. We are to find satisfaction in Jesus. And we are to invite others into that same kind of experience of satisfaction. Church, we are called to put our faith in Jesus. We are called to trust the chair. We are called to exercise that faith. Now, I think sometimes what happens for those of us who are new to the faith, or we're newer to church, or we're newer to a religious experience of Christianity, what's happened sometimes, we look at other people, we're like, man, that person, they got such big faith. I don't understand how that can happen. You know how it happens? It happens because day after day, they sit down in the chair and they trust their faith. They trust Jesus. It happens then, like, later there's another circumstance that comes by and they sit down and they learn to trust it. And so then, when, like, life is going crazy for them and you see that in their life and you see them just calmly going over and they say, oh, I trust God. I believe in him. He's got this. He's okay. You go, my life would be upended by that. How do they do that? Because they've learned to trust in Jesus. And so for some of us today, you might be new to this thing. You need to just start exercising your faith by trusting him and saying, look, I'm just going to lean into Jesus today. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to sit in a chair and I'm going to believe that he's going to hold me up, because I've seen how God has held up other people day after day, week after week, month after month. Church, there's two different kinds of people in the room here today. There are people in the room here today who you don't have any kind of trust or confidence in Jesus. If we were to go back to that definition of having complete trust or confidence in something, you would say, well, I'm not doing that right now. I haven't put my confidence in Jesus to save me or to forgive me. And today, I want to encourage you to exercise that faith, to trust the chair and to sit in it and find salvation through the work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. But see, there's a second group of people in the room here today. There are people in the room here today who you have trusted the chair. But what happens over time, you've put your faith in Jesus, but after a while, you begin to puff yourself up a little bit. And you begin to trust your own ability. Man, God, I was really good at doing my devotions this week. So I get an extra gold star, right? Or God, I was really nice to my neighbor. Or I gave extra in the offering. And that, I'm earning that through the things that I'm doing. I'm earning more of your love because of that. I'm kind of earning my way. And if we're not careful, we end up like the Babylonians, okay? All right? We end up the kind of people that just think that we can dictate our relationship with God based on the works that we do. But Paul is clear when he speaks about it in Romans and in Galatians. Jesus is clear about it through his teaching. The book of Habakkuk reminds, I can't even say his name. The book of Habakkuk reminds us again that the righteous live by faith. By faith. By trusting in what God is doing until we see what God has done. And for some of you today, this is where we're at. We're trusting that God has forgiven us, and we will see one day what he has done when we spend eternity with him. We are trusting in the cross right now and what God is doing. And we have not yet seen what he has done because we have not made it to glory. We've not made it to heaven. We've not made it to our eternal reward. But we as a people of faith are trusting what Jesus has done in faith. not what we do on our own. So the response for us today is very simple. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust what God is doing until you see what God has done. For some of us in the room here today, if you're not a believer, if you're far from Him, today you need to put your faith in Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness of your sin. You need to put your hope in Him today and say, Jesus, I've been living my own life. I've been walking my own path. I've been sinning. I've been walking apart from You. And today I want to put my trust in You and ask You to forgive me and to cleanse me. And to I want to have a relationship with You. I want to make You my Savior and my Lord. And then for some of us here today, maybe you've been trusting in your own merit, your own goodness, your own works, your own efforts, your own ability to be holy on your own through a certain set of standards and that you've constructed for yourself. And you realize today that you've gotten away from faith and you've moved towards works. And today you need to ask a prayer of forgiveness, saying, God, forgive me for trusting in my own abilities. We need to work. We need to do things to honor God. We need to live a life of holiness. But when we trust that and we put our faith in that and not in Christ, that's where the problem arises. And so for you today, if you're a believer in the room and you've begun to trust in your own actions over putting your faith in Jesus and His actions on your behalf, I want to encourage you, take some time to repent. Take some time to come to the ramparts today and spend time with Him and hear Him. And make sure that in doing so, you are writing down a story. You are leaving a legacy that is worth being caught by others. Because if we don't, we have a danger of writing the wrong kind of story for the people around us. One that tells our kids, we earn our salvation through faking it when we go to church, through works righteousness instead of through faith alone. And so let's be the kind of people that leave the right kind of legacy, people of faith, not earning things on our own merit, but on the merit of Christ on the cross on our behalf. Let's pray. God, we give ourselves to You today. And God, we want our response today to be to put our faith in You. We want to trust the chair. We want to be like Corey was when he sat down, just trusting You. I know it's hard for us sometimes because life is difficult. It's crazy. It's hard. It's chaotic. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to recognize what You are doing and to put our trust in that, to have faith in that until we see what You have done. God, I know that there are people that are here today that are dealing with a crisis in their life with relationships. They're dealing a crisis in their life with health issues, with financial issues, a situation at their job. And Lord, I pray that right now that You would comfort them, that you would speak to them. God, as they find time today, this week, to get away and go to the ramparts and to pray, I pray that as they look and as they listen, I pray that You would speak and they would hear and they would receive the word from You and they would claim it and hold on to it in faith. That You are alive and You are well and You are working, and I pray that they would find the ability to trust You. Jesus, I ask for those who are far from You today that don't know You, that they would make a simple confession of faith. They would declare You to be their Savior and their Lord, and in so doing, they would be changed by You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand with me for a moment? I'm going to ask you to respond in a couple of different ways today. I don't have one with me, I don't think, here, but we have our connection cards out there, and there's those little sheets of paper that are located. I do have one. Those little sheets of paper that are here. If today, in particular, you need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time or the 100th time, but you know that you need to put your faith in Jesus because you're far from Him, and you need Him to save you today, just during this time, what I'd like to ask you to do is to take the front of that card, write your name and some way for me to contact you, and then just put down there on the card that I want to make a decision to follow Jesus today. Just mark that. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just contact you this week to pray with you, to give you some resources to help you put your faith in Jesus and to solidify that commitment that you're making. If you have another response to the sermon, there's a little spot on that connection card as well. If something's just kind of heavy on your heart and you want me to pray about that this week, you can write that down in that prayer request sermon response area. And I want to be there to support you in whatever way I can. This is what we're going to do. You can respond in that way. You can respond by coming forward to the ramparts, or to the altar, spending some time in prayer. I'm going to do that. But then another thing you can do is you can be prayed for. Sometimes you're walking through such kind of circumstances, you just need somebody to pray for you. So I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. And these are people that are here that are just committed to pray for you and to love you and to care for you. If you have a need, man, they want to lift you up and just kind of put an arm around you and just encourage you today. And so you can come forward to pray yourself, or you can come forward to be prayed for by one of these folks. And we're going to sing some songs of worship. Sometimes when we respond, a great way to respond is just by singing, to expressing worship and God's faith in what he's done for us. And so today, however you need to respond, you can write that down on your card. You can come forward and pray, be prayed for, or just worship. Let's spend some time today putting our faith in Jesus, not in our own abilities and not our own works, but trusting him for what he has done on our behalf. Worship team, would you lead us? We'll sing a couple of songs. I'll come up, and then I'll give us some instructions.